Like us to turn again to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28. Verse we will primarily consider is verse 15. Though we'll be looking at this verse in its context. Genesis 28, verse 15. The Lord's word to Jacob. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. We'll also be focusing on Lord's Day number 10 in our Heidelberg Catechism. So I invite you to turn there in your Psalter. It's on page 38. Page 38 of your Psalter. We'll read that together as well. Lord's Day 10, question 27 and 28. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence doth still uphold all things? That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand, that without his will, they cannot so much as move. Title of my message this afternoon is God's Providential Care. God's Providential Care. I'd like to deal with the subject of God's providence in the life of God's people. 3 points that we will be considering also is God is personal, God preserves, and God also promises his presence. God promises his presence. In fact, in our Belgic confession, it also says this. It says, we believe that the same God, after he had created all things, did not forsake them or give them up to fortune or chance, but that he rules and governs them according to his holy will, so that nothing happens in this world without his appointment. So nothing is given to chance. We do not live in a chance world. We live in a world that is directed by and governed by God. Governed by God. And Jacob's life certainly is a good example of God's providential care. If you're familiar with Jacob and his life and his birth, remember his relationship with Esau, how he took Esau's birthright. He stole his blessing. Certainly his name is Jacob, which is supplanter, deceiver. He lived a life of deception. Certainly also the events surrounding his need to flee from his home because Esau sought his life because he stole his blessing. Later on, when he would meet Rachel, his love, Leah, again, he had to flee Laban in order to return back home again. And now all of a sudden he's having to face Esau. And so there's a lot going on in his life. But yet he was not alone because God appeared to him and God made promise to Jacob. And part of that promise, behold, I am with you. And will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you In our chapter, God shows Jacob his sovereign control. He's going to direct his life. This vision that he sees. The fact that he witnesses in his dream this ladder that extends from heaven to earth. And there's angels going up and down the ladder. Angels are the agents of providence. It shows that God is very active, not only in heaven, but God is very active in earth as well. It says in Hebrews 1:14 that angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So God has given us these ministering spirits. And these angels are with us as well. And the Lord is the one who stands above, controlling the cause of everything that happens and everything that is directed upon this earth. It includes promises. Remember, Jacob was also very privileged. He entered into the covenant of grace, the Abrahamic covenant. For God made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and by extension now, Jacob. You and I are the spiritual seed of Abraham. These promises, the promises that God gives here, even in this chapter, are by extension given to us as well. God's covenant of grace. We are such blessed as His people. We gain the benefits and the promises of God that are ultimately realized in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But again, my focus here is primarily verse 15. He says, Behold, pay attention, take note. I want you to understand what I'm saying. Do not breeze over this. Do not overlook this. I want you to spend some time here and understand what I'm saying to you. And certainly, not only do we have a word to Jacob, but by extension, as we are God's covenant people, this is a word to us as well. Something that we also need to take heed of and to consider and to look at as we also consider this subject of God's providence, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand he upholds and governs heaven, earth, all creatures, everything that absolutely exists. And as we focus on this verse, I'd like us to see God's providential care and the fact that He directs the lives of His people. He directs your life and my life. And everything is in His fatherly care. Three ways God's providential care is realized. And what we notice from this verse is that God is personal. He's a very personal God. It says, Behold, I am with you. I'm with you, Jacob. And will keep you wherever you go, bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And so here he's directing his attention to Jacob. He wants him to understand that I am in this relationship and I am a permanent fixture in this relationship. And God gives Jacob these personal promises of sustaining grace because he's entered into that personal relationship with him. So the text really goes beyond general providence and the fact that God causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. But the context here is of special providence, or the fact that God deals with us in terms of his covenant of grace. Here, God appears to Jacob and God enters into this bond, this pact with him and with the elect. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may be an assembly of peoples. Give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So here he renews the covenant and the covenant blessings that he would give Abraham, Isaac, and then to Jacob. And so God's love and the fact that he's willing to bind himself in this covenant relationship with his people. He's willing to bind himself in a covenant relationship with you and with me. And it's, again, not by any merit of our own. It's not that God looked down and said, you're special because you're faithful and I want to enter into a relationship with you. based on your own merit or who you are. Remember, God is no respecter of persons. Remember, for Israel, he chose Israel simply because he loved Israel. Not because they were great in number, not because they were a special people or even a faithful people. Chose a people to love. So the primary focus then is salvation. We know Adam failed and cast humanity into sin. But God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to deal with sin. Now in grace and mercy, God delivers us from that state of sin by our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Now Christ represents his people before the bar of God's justice. Christ takes our punishment, the wrath of God, governs us, directs us, right? So essentially, God directs us not only in our life personally, but in that personal relationship with us, he directs us to his Son. He is directing you to life. He is not leaving you in a place of death and destruction. He loves you. So he said, "I will be your God and you will be my people. You will be my child." So think of this in terms of that personal relationship that God wants with you in that covenant relationship. And even at the fall, Adam was not left alone in the garden. But God sought him out. God was that voice that walked amidst the garden. And he sought out fallen man. He seeks fallen man. He seeks us out so that he might restore us. That we might know that personal care in directing our lives to his Son, Jesus Christ. Enabling us then, through Christ, to enter into that covenant to be his spiritual seed. Before the days of modern navigation, travelers who made the Atlantic crossing by ship, because this was before airplanes and so on. So if I wanted to travel from North America to Europe, I had to get on a ship and travel across the ocean. Most ships actually were equipped with two compasses. One was fixed to the deck where the man at the wheel could see it. The other compass was fastened up on one of the masts, so it was high up on one of the masts of the ship. And often a sailor would be seen climbing up it to inspect it, to make sure and see what it looks like. Well, this made the passengers very curious. They wondered, well, why is it that there's two compasses? Isn't it good enough that there's one here on the lower deck? Why does there have to be one so far up? So one passenger even went to the captain and asked him, "So why do you have these two compasses? Why the two compasses?" Well, this is what the captain said. He said, "This is an iron vessel, and the compass on the deck is often affected by its surroundings. Such is not the case with the compass at the masthead. That one is above influence. We don't steer by the compass that's below. We steer by the compass that's above. And we know that compass will be accurate." Now, as Christians, as believers, and even as we see here in Jacob, here's Jacob's situation. It seems that his life is just going from turmoil to turmoil. He's dealing with his brother. He's dealing with his parents. He's dealing with all these issues surrounding the birthright and the blessing. His brother is angry with him and wants to kill him because he stole his blessing. And so he has to flee. He's in the process of fleeing and running away. In fact, his parents send him away because they're afraid that Esau is going to kill him. And so certainly he could be affected and is affected by the events that are surrounding his life. But here is God coming to him. And God is essentially being that higher compass, that one to guide and direct his life. And the same goes for you and for me. If we just forget about God, well, then we'll be affected by the events that surround our life. They'll make an impact upon us. And when we see that things aren't going so well, when life becomes challenging, life becomes difficult, well, we can certainly get down and we can become depressed and we wonder, why is things not going so well for me? Why is life so difficult and so hard? And we start to lose faith as opposed to gain it. But when we see God as that higher compass, we see God as giving us that right direction for our lives. When I set my heart above as opposed to below, then and I understand and know that God is dealing with me in a very personal way, doesn't that bring assurance to my heart? Doesn't that give me strength to carry on? To know that my life is in the hands of this all-wise God who deals with me personally? He's the almighty and everywhere present God. His power we see around us everywhere. I mean, isn't that what our catechism says? Whereby, as it were, by his hand, what is he doing? What is he doing daily? What is he doing daily in your life? When you think about it, every day, he upholds and governs me. I mean, here's God, the creator of the heavens and earth, and he is governing everything. He's governing all these things, the herbs, the grass, the rain, the drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness. Well, isn't that affecting every aspect of my life? Isn't he talking about my daily living? Isn't this very practical when I think about the fact that God has his hand on me? Food I eat, what I drink, how I live, how I sustain myself. Even when I'm healthy and when I fall into sickness, God's hands on me. Whether I am rich or I have nothing and I'm brought to poverty, yea, and all these things come not by chance. Understand that. We do not live in a chance world. Everything around us is not arbitrary. Remember, God's hand is upon you, upon me, and he's steering us by that higher compass. Remember that. He's steering you by that higher compass. Look back over your life. Can you not see God's providential dealings with you? Has he left you? Are you not under his watchful care, the care of the great shepherd? Right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Right? In providence, he personally cares for us because our God is a personal God. We enter into that personal relationship with him. We have a personal relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. But not only do we enjoy this personal relationship with him, but God preserves us as his people. He preserves you. It says, behold, pay attention, listen. I am with you and will what? What's he say? I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to keep you, Jacob. The term keep here has the basic idea of to exercise great care over, to watch over, to preserve. So it refers to the governing of God and directing his life, directing his life. God promises Jacob to preserve him as he travels. And here he is. He's going to his mother's brother's home. Does he know what to expect? Does he know what's happening or what's going to happen around the corner? Most likely not. All he knows is, well, my parents told me to go to Laban's. And when I go there, I'm going to find a wife. But I don't know what to expect when I get there. Do you see what's around the corner? Do you know what's going to happen when you leave this building tonight? When you go out into the world tomorrow? When you go to your job? When you go to school? When you fulfill your responsibilities? When you leave this place? No. But there is one who does know. There is one who knows exactly what is going to happen to you tomorrow and to the next day and the next day and the next day after that. And this God providentially deals with us in every aspect of our life in terms of guidance. Do you need guidance? Do you need God's direction? Has he not promised to give that to you? If any of us lack wisdom, what does he say? If we lack wisdom, let him come to God, who gives to all men liberally, abundantly, right? We're lacking something? Come to God in terms of guidance, direction, wisdom, discernment. I mean, the list can go on and on and on. And God promises if we seek His face, He will reveal Himself to us. Show us the way that we need to go. Was Jacob's life going to become easier when he gets to Laban's? Was it going to be improved, better? Jacob was not the only deceiver in this story. I mean, Laban was also going to deceive. Jacob had his heart set on Rachel. Right? He loved Rachel. He saw Rachel, this beautiful young woman, and he wanted to marry her. Remember, he went to Laban, he said, I'm willing to give you 7 years of labor. I'm going to work hard for you. And at the end of those 7 years, I want Rachel as my wife. And it says there that the 7 years actually went by as a couple of days because of his love, right? Did he marry Rachel? Well, he did, but not at this point, right? Because Laban gave him Leah, and he was deceived. And now all of a sudden he's got to work even more time, right? Things are not working out the way he planned. He was expecting certain things to happen in his life. What happens if the plan didn't work out? Well, what happens in your life when the plan doesn't seem to work out? You think, well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to go to school, I'm going to have a job, I'm going to have this situation, that, and everything's going to fall into place, and everything's going to be great. But what happens when our plans fall through? When things don't happen the way we think they are? And all of a sudden, unexpected events happen. Unexpected circumstances. What happens then? What happens then? When you face serious trials in your life that you don't expect. Here's Jacob. He's facing Laban. Later on, he's going to face his brother Esau. He's going to see Esau again, all right. When he sees Esau, he thinks Esau is going to kill him. Still wanting to kill him. What do you do when you face those serious trials? I mean, Paul declares a similar sentiment. 2 Timothy 4, verse 18. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work. That's what Paul's confidence was. Didn't say that, everything's going to work out great because I'm going to plan it all out and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. If I just make this happen, then everything's going to be fantastic. And was that Paul's attitude? No, he said, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work. My focus is on the Lord. I want God in control of my life. And when God is in control of my life, He'd deliver me from every evil work. And Paul says also, preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. So as I put my trust in God, whether I have good circumstance or bad circumstance, no matter what happens in my life, God is going to deliver me and God is going to preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. That's what he says. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That God will be glorified in my life. That God will be glorified in my life. The almighty, everywhere present power of God. And I recognize that and I need to see that. I need to see it and understand it. And even Jude says this in Jude chapter 1. Or say Jude 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and what? Preserved, right? Preserved, protected, kept. So, those called, are you called? Right? If we are here as believers, I sincerely put my faith in Jesus Christ. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. I'm trusting in Him. I'm called and I'm sanctified. I'm set apart, right? He sets me apart for Himself. And as He has set me apart for Himself, if I belong to Him, He's going to keep me. He's going to preserve me. He's going to preserve me in Jesus Christ, His Son. So God gives us assurance in His Word. We have assurance here that no matter what happens, it's all going to work according to His sovereign plan. even Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it into the day of Jesus Christ. And so we may find ourselves in various situations, scary situations. When I was younger, I loved motorcycles. I loved sport bikes. I had a Catan, a 600. It was green, but it was fast. It was really a mean-looking little machine. And I have to say, when I was younger, I was a little reckless on that bike. And at times, I may have exceeded the speed limit a little bit. Obviously, I should not have done that. I broke the law. I certainly have repented of that. But I know there was many situations and times when I am racing down the highway on this motorcycle, all it would have taken is just a little animal to walk up onto the road. I hit it. I'm gone. I could be killed in a moment. A car pulls out, hit the car. I mean, how many times do you read in the newspaper of people, you know, motorcycles, car accidents, all manner of situations. Things happen, and they're taken into eternity. But I know, even when I was in those situations, God was with me and he preserved me. And how do I know that? How do I know that when I was younger and I was on my motorcycle and I was speeding all over the place, that God preserved me and kept me? Because I'm here today to tell you about it and talk about it, right? And how do I know that God is preserving you in your life? Because you're sitting here. You're here today. You're here today. You're able to say, yes, God has been with me. God has kept me. He has preserved me. And the decree of God, right? That God, according to his eternal purpose, by the direction of his sovereign will, has foreordained everything and whatsoever to come to pass, right? And he has foreordained that you would be here today, that you would be a part of this church, or you'd be visiting this church, and that that God would make you his child, his saint, his choice, a child. And that he is with you and he's preserving you. He's preserving you. And it says in question 28, what advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence does still uphold all things? What is the advantage to knowing this? That God is governing, God is preserving, God is upholding all things. What advantage is it to you and to me? What's the answer? That we may be patient in adversity. Patience is one reason. Thankful in prosperity. And that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father. So even though I may face adversity, no matter what the trials are, Lord, make me patient. Isn't that what James says? In fact, he told us to rejoice in multifaceted temptations or trials. To be happy when we're facing these things. Why? Because it's working in us patience. And trust, right? So then I'm no longer relying upon myself for my prosperity. My trust is in my God. And that's where my trust belongs. I don't want to trust in myself, because if I trust in myself, I'm going to fail. But if I'm trusting in my sovereign, faithful God, then all things are working together for my good. So that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, so that when things are going well, when I'm blessed, when I have a good job and I'm providing for my family, my children, they're walking with God, when things are as good as they could be, I wouldn't be lifted up with pride. Think, well, I've done this. Look at the impact that I'm having on my family and on my church. I'm a wonderful person, aren't I? Look at all these good things that I'm doing, right? And we get lifted up with pride, and in a sense, we set our hearts against God, and we think that we are the author of our own prosperity. That's not the case. Right? We are to humble ourselves in the presence of God. Humility. God loves the humble. He abhors, He hates the proud, right? He'll bring the proud low. He exalts the humble. That's what He does. So we are to be thankful in prosperity. I want to be filled more of God, more of my Savior when things are going well. I want to rejoice in the goodness of God for me and my life and my family. That in all things which may hereafter befall us, no matter what happens, what circumstance, I have firm trust in my faithful God and Father. Nothing separates me from His love. Nothing separates me from His love. Since all creatures are so in His hand that without His will, they cannot so much as move. So much as move. Know this. God is personal and God preserves when we're in His hand. But notice third, last, God promises His presence. His presence. So we look at our text. Behold, I am with you, will keep you. I'm going to watch over you wherever you go. Wherever you go, I know where you're going, Jacob. I know what's going to happen to you. So wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you. I'm not leaving you until I have done what I have spoken to you. So I'm not leaving you. My presence will go with you. I'm going to be there. And because I'm present with you, I'm going to provide for you, Jacob. I'm going to provide for you and be with you when you are with Laban, your uncle. And as you experience all that you experience with Laban, and as you come back to the land, don't worry, I'm going to be with you. You're going to face Esau. You're going to be afraid. You're going to think you think death is around the corner. I'm going to be with you. When he goes to Laban, he goes with nothing. When he comes back with wealth, family, children, flocks and herds. He comes back greater, and the Lord is fulfilling His promise in his life. And I want you to notice also, the moment that he sees this vision and he listens and hears the promise of God in verse 15, what happens in verse 16? Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he said, I was afraid. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And so he, as he's going along in his daily activity, as he's going through his routine here, as he's traveling, he says, the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. I knew it not. I mean, how often have we experienced that as we go through our routine? You know, I don't recognize God's providential hand on me. I don't realize that God is directing my life, that God is showing me the way that I need to go. I need to see and recognize, yes, God, you're with me on Monday morning when I get up and I'm tired and I'm sleepy and I don't want to go to work. I don't want to go to school. I mean, how many young people are excited about Monday? That school bus is coming. You know it's going to be there. Oh, boy. I get to go to school. I get to do my lessons. I get to do all this work. Isn't that exciting? Or those young people are homeschooled. Wow, I get to go down and do my work right there. I don't even need to go anywhere. The work is there. It's waiting for me. How exciting it is. Isn't that exciting? Doesn't that get your heart just fill you with joy? No? Very exciting thing. But I want you to recognize that as you're in that room doing your work, as you're on that school bus going to school, as you're with your other friends and with your family, God is there with you too. Right? Recognize that God is in your home. God is in your school. God is there in your house. If you're out in the barn, God's there in the barn. You're working in the field. There's God. Right? He's everywhere. He's not. He fills the heavens and the earth. And He's concerned about you. Right? He's concerned about you. Recognize it. Recognize it. I don't want to ever get into a situation or a place where the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. Didn't even recognize it. Didn't even know it. Lord, help me to see you in every aspect of my life. And then he brings worship to God, doesn't he? He exalts him. as he receives the covenant promises, as he receives the promise of God here, he immediately wants to worship his God. You know, when we see the goodness of the Lord upon us, does it not lead us to worship, to praise, to glorify, to give thanks? I mean, prayer is not always about asking for stuff. We can fall into that, can't we? Lord, bless this, bless that. Lord, give me this, give me that. Lord, I need that new toy. I need this car. I need this thing. I need this. Fix this. But prayer is not just about asking for stuff. Prayer is about supplication, certainly, but it's also about thanksgiving and praise to glorify God. Prayer is about aligning my will with God's will, so that as I am directing my life and directing the affairs of my life, it's not about just me making decisions to make me happy. It's about me making decisions that this is what God wants me to do. God is directing me. I want to glorify God in my decisions and my choices. And I want to worship my God. And I want to praise my God when things go well. And if things don't go well, I still want to worship and praise my God, because the Lord has me here for a reason. He has to teach me something. He has to teach me dependence. He has to teach me patience. He has to help me so that I recognize the almighty and everywhere present power of God. I want to recognize it. I want to see it. I want to recognize that He is upholding and governing all things in heaven and earth and every aspect of my life, and that things aren't happening by chance. Lord, help me recognize it. And as he's worshiping God, as he is recognizing God, further, he says this. He makes a vow. He makes a vow. If God will be with me, verse 20. If God will be with me, if he fulfills this, right? He has come. He's revealed himself to me. He has given me promises. I recognize that he has come to me. I recognize his promises in my life. If he fulfills it, he will keep me in this way that I am going. Give me bread to eat and clothing to put on. If he blesses me materially, right? Provides my needs. So that I come back to my Father's house in peace. So I enjoy peace. Then the Lord shall be my God. The Lord will be my God. This God is my God. And that's his response. Lord, I recognize you. I recognize your promises. And I want you to be my God. You are to be my higher compass. You are to be my higher compass. You are to direct my life. I do not want to be directed by just what I see around me, the changing circumstances of life. I do not want to get my satisfaction, my joy, simply from the changing circumstances of life, because things might go well in my business for a while. Things might go well in school in a while. What happens when we face a test, a very difficult test coming up, and we wonder, am I going to pass this test? What happens if I fail the test? What happens if I don't do well? I don't get my marks up. And if I fail, I don't want to have to repeat another grade. I don't have to go back. What happens? I mean, we play that what if game all the time. What if? I don't want to play that game. What's it say in the Belgic Confession, Article 13? Further, it says, this doctrine affords us unspeakable consolation. That's what it says. Unspeakable consolation. Since we are taught thereby that nothing can befall us by chance, but by the direction of our most gracious and heavenly Father, who watches over us with paternal care, keeping all creatures so under his power that not a hair of our head, for they are all numbered, nor a sparrow can fall to the ground without the will of our Father, in whom we do entirely trust. Right? I have my trust in the right place, so that no matter what happens, nothing's going to happen to me that's outside his will. Right? Thy will be done. Right? Isn't that what we pray in the Lord's Prayer? Thy will be done. Thy will be done in heaven and in earth. I want your will to be done in heaven and in earth. And I want to respond to your promises and your revelation, what you've declared to me, your truth. I want to respond in faith. Right? I want to respond in faith. And I also want to say with Jacob, the Lord will be my God. Right? The Lord is my God because his hand is on me for good. Because he providentially cares for me. He's a personal God. He's a God who preserves. He said here, and he promises his presence with his people. Behold, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Amen. I trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this afternoon.